study church history this morning, and we're going to talk first about the history of man. Adam and Eve were created, and this is not in the Bible now, it's Jewish tradition, and Jewish tradition says that they lasted 40 days in the Garden of Eden before they fell. And God, in His great mercy and wisdom, at that time made a promise to Eve that He would send a seed of the woman that would deliver mankind. And so we have the first prophecy of the Christ, the promise of the Christ in Genesis 3:15. We go through the Bible a little further in Genesis chapter 4, and we see that it doesn't take long for man to depart from God's way. Abel had brought a sacrifice acceptable to God, for without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And Cain had decided that he'd worship God his way, that he'd bring a sacrifice, whatever he wanted to bring. So the Bible says that he brought the fruit of the ground. And Cain was not an atheist, I want you to know. He believed that there was a God. Yeah, he knew that there was a God. And Cain wasn't an agnostic like some people are today. Don't know whether there's a God or not. And Cain wasn't a polytheist. He didn't believe in many gods. He just believed in one God. He was a deist. He just didn't believe in the necessity of the death of an innocent victim. God had said, without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. So he comes with the fruit of ground instead of blood. He's going to worship God his own way. And God didn't accept his offering. And Cain became angry and he murdered his brother, killed him after church, so to speak. Well, it doesn't take mankind long as we go through history. We see that he continues to fall away, and all that world became great and wicked before God. And so God found 8 souls that would serve him, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives, and he delivered them out of this flood that took place, this great flood. And they came out of the ark, and God had told them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the whole earth. And so they had their own ideas of how they were going to worship God. And they said, let us build a city and a tower whose top into heaven in Genesis chapter 11. So what they were building was a Zergonot, an astrological observatory, that they could go on the top and worship the sun, the moon, the stars, and all of the myths of mankind. And so God scattered them, confounded their language, and scattered them throughout the whole world. And then just a few years, he finds one man who's willing to serve him and walk in God's way, Abraham. And after Abraham came Isaac and Jacob, who followed the one true God, and were just about the only people on earth that really believed in one God and worshiped one God. Everybody else had rapidly fallen into idolatry. And so the children of Israel go into Egypt, and there they become slaves of the Egyptians, and which is just a metaphor of sin, and God delivers them under Moses. And so they come out of the land with great power. God had delivered his people. And so through great many plagues and smiting of Pharaoh, and what do the people do? Well, God gives them the Ten Commandments, and what do? They make a golden calf and start worshiping when Moses is up on the mount for 40 days. And so that generation had to die in the wilderness in order for another generation to come in and take the land under Joshua. But we find that man still didn't stay very long in God's way. That he instead, under the judges, we see that they began to worship Baal and Astoreth, the goddess of fertility of the Canaanites. And Baal required that you burn your firstborn son, and Astoreth required that you bury your firstborn daughter alive in honey under the cornerstone of your house. And so there was great wickedness that went on in this worship that Israel was constantly off in doing. And so their worship of the Canaanite deities would just be an orgy, a drunken orgy. I've seen great craters that they had that a man could stand in it and couldn't reach both sides, and it was full of beer. And so you just bring your own mug when you come and worship Astoreth. Just bring your own mug. And it was just a party. And so Israel was constantly carried away into idolatry like this. And God rose up prophets, and they wouldn't hear them. And they killed God's people through the years, constantly turning from God's way. So God punished them with captivity. The children of Israel goes in captivity in 722 B.C. And then the tribe of Judah goes into captivity in 586 B.C. to Babylon because they won't walk in God's way. And while they're in captivity, God sends them prophets such as Ezekiel and Daniel, and they repent. And they come back to the land, and one thing the captivity did for Judah, they never again worshiped idols. They were over that idolatry stuff. And so then they became, by the time Jesus came, they were either rich fat cats and holier now, or they were the poor. And so they reject the Son of God, and they nailed him to a tree, and God rose him from the dead. And he gave apostles that went out into all the world and wrote down for us the Bible, and we've studied this now over many weeks that we've been doing this series on the church. And we've studied the offices of the church, is where we left off last week, in which we found out that there are evangelists, and there are bishops and overseers, elders and presbyters, shepherds and pastors. There's evangelists and one other office. I submit to you all six of these make up one office. And I'm going to prove that to you right away. So if you'd be turning to Acts chapter 20, I'll prove that to you. The word bishop and overseer comes from one Greek word, episkopos, and how it's used in the sentence is how it's translated. The King James insisted on the translators keeping the ecumenical words that were so prevalent in the Roman Catholic Church and what later became the Church of England. He insisted on that they continue to use the ecumenical words such as bishops in their translation. And so they didn't always translate these things right, is what I'm saying. Bishop and overseer comes from one Greek word, episkopos. Elders and presbyters come from one Greek word, presbyterios. And shepherds and pastors come from one Greek word, paimen. So there are three Greek words that describe one office, and I'm going to prove that to you right now in Acts chapter 20. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20, beginning verse 17. And from Melphius he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So there's one word right there, elders, that takes care of presbyterio. So he called for the elders of the church. Now drop down with me to verse 28. Take heed, therefore, to yourselves and to all the flock. They're shepherds. That's what a shepherd does, takes care of the flock. They're shepherds. So take care of the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. There's the third Greek word. All three Greek words are used to describe one office. Look back at verse 17. He calls them elders, doesn't he? So there's only one office, elder and bishop, the same thing. Shepherd and pastors, the same thing as elder and bishop. Presbyter and overseers, the same thing as bishop, elder, shepherd, and pastor. They're all the same. It just describes one office. And so the church, the apostles had set up the church the way that Christ wanted it. He said that it was his church. Upon this rock will I build my church. So he set up his church the way that he wanted. And we go through history after the death of the apostles, great persecution came upon the church. And the church was persecuted. And it would be like us being a big, huge church, and the cops run through, and they just arrest everybody and take them out and kill them. And only a few of us that wasn't there that night got away. Or people that go to another congregation, live through one persecution. And you think about the way that the church was, there were 3,000 that were baptized on the day of Pentecost. There were 5,000 baptized in Acts chapter 3, plus women and children. So the church starts out with about 10,000 people in Jerusalem. Do you think that they came together in one building and worshiped like we understand a worship service today? Of course not. The Bible describes them being worshiping day to day and house to house. And then they went in the temple, and I'm sure that they assembled some in the temple, like at Solomon's portico. But I doubt that they came together and sang, preached, prayed, take the Lord's Supper, and took up an offering. I doubt that they practiced the fivefold worship of the church, all 10,000 people in the temple. I doubt that because the Bible doesn't give us any record of that. And it's the same with the church in Rome. Churches were in houses. Now, houses were like big apartment houses, too. There were several story houses. So many families could live in a house. And a house, a man dedicates his house to the Lord, he might have a whole house full of Christians. And so there were house churches. And that man, being a good man, he'd die, he'd leave the property, he wants to see the church go on. And persecutions would come then and take the church. And so men lost a lot of their leadership, and instead of depending on the Bible way, they substituted and started to do things their way again. And they began to exalt one man, this guy, Bishop, they began to exalt him above the other elders and say that he's the head man. Well, I've heard in the Church of Christ in our lifetime, right now, I've heard people say, he's the head elder. And I've heard people say, I'm the head elder. And there's no such thing. That's just blasphemy. Just blasphemy. One man cannot be an elder, a shepherd, a bishop. One man can't do the job. I'm fixing to prove to you in a minute. One man cannot do the job. We have that problem right here in this congregation. All of our seniors have passed and gone to glory. We don't have elders here. So what do we do? Do we start the Baptist system, the Catholic system, exalting one man, Kelly, above everybody else? No. We have congregational government here, where we're ruled by men's business meeting. It's a real simple thing to stay scriptural. You don't have to change God's way. But history shows that man always moves off and changes, goes some other way. The work of a bishop and the work of an elder, a shepherd, and a pastor, let's talk about that for a minute. That word that is translated bishop, it means to look upon, have regard for, have concern for, to help, to relieve, to go to visit. Let's see how it's used in Scripture. In Luke 1, verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited, he has episcopos, he has bishoped his people. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Luke 7:16, and they came fear upon all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and God has visited his people. There it's translated again. Bishop and overseer, the same word, episcopos, is translated visited. In Acts chapter 25, beginning in verse 35, for I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. You episcoposed me. I was in prison and you came to me. I was sick and you bishoped me. That's what the word means. In Acts chapter 6, verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look you out, bishop you, episcopos you, it's translated there, look you out. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom may we may appoint over this business. Acts 7:23, and when he was full 40 years old, Moses, it came into his heart to visit episcopos, bishop, his brethren, the children of Israel. In Acts 15:14. Simon has declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles and take out of them a people for his own name. Here again it's translated visit. Acts 15:36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city. Let us bishop our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Hebrews 2:6. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou dost visit him? There it is again, episcopos. James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the bishop, the fatherless, and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, this kind of work one man cannot do. We have a church here of about 250 people, maybe between 225 and 250. 50 are sick all the time or something like that, in the hospital or something. There's always something going on with 50 of them. And so how in the world could one man visit all of those families every week? I can't even talk to every one of them on the phone every week. What if I got a phone call from every member of this church? I get 200 phone calls in a week. It's impossible for one man to do this work, to visit, to bishop, to shepherd people. And besides that, shepherding is dirty work. Shepherding is really, really dirty work. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." And so instead of this position, bishop, overseer, being a position of rule, lordship, where he rules the church, lords over the church, and makes decisions for the church, instead he's supposed to be a humble man, a Christian family man, who knows how to take care of the church of God. It's an amazing thing. Men begin to change all of this and exalt one man to this high position of bishop. And then they change some other things. They begin to think, probably be best if priests don't get married, and if bishops don't get married, and if we have the celibacy of the priesthood. And so they develop this idea of the celibacy of the priesthood, celibacy for bishops, that they couldn't be married. And I want you to notice what the Bible says about that, 1 Timothy chapter 4. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, the Christian age, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith and give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." What are these doctrines of devils? Look at verse 3. "Forbidding to marry is one of them. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meat that fish on Friday doctrine is the second one." Now, where did Paul say that these men got this idea? God didn't give it to them in the Bible. In fact, God warned them against it. God warned them against it. And not only that, the office of elder and bishop has to be married. This is a true saying: if a man desire the office of bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be die from dio. It means infallible. It's just got to be that way. Must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy money, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Why? Next verse tells us. "For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" This is an amazing thing. Men changed this. They changed the whole concept. God says that I want simply Christian family men to be in charge of the church. And I want evangelists to preach and evangelize and teach and protect the flock from false teachers and from wolves. And I want bishops, overseers, elders, presbyters, shepherds, and pastors, one office. I want that group of people to be Christian family men And I want them to visit, go see these people. That in fact, it's the very meaning of the word is to take care of them and go see them. And you know, they're also described as shepherds and pastors. And they tell me that sheep gets bugs in her nose. And that the shepherd's got to get in there and get that stuff out. He's got to get all that out from around their nose because it just almost torments them. Bugs up their nose. Could you imagine a gnat up your nose, man, getting up in your nose? It's a terrible thing, and that's nasty work. Washing feet is dirty, stinking work. It's hard to do that kind of work. And one man can't do it, and so what happens? It's not done.
KKGM, Fort Worth, Dallas, a Mortensen Broadcasting Station.
They hire a priest. They make a hireling out of a man. Instead of him being an evangelist, a soul winner, and a teacher, they hire a priest, hire a man, and they have him do the work that they ought to be doing while they rule. And it's not God's way. It's man's way. And so they departed from the teaching that God gave them, and they exalt themselves above all their other brethren. And I'd like for you to look in Revelation chapter 2. Let's see what God thinks about that type of thing, about there being one bishop. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now that comes from the word Nico, to conquer, and Laos, the people, or the laity, to conquer the people. And so if you want to just paraphrase it, it's a man who exalts himself above his brethren. And so I'm asking you, please do not call me pastor, because I am not the pastor of this church. I am an evangelist. Don't call me pastor. I'm not the pastor. There isn't any pastors here, and I have to do the work that a pastor is supposed to be doing, but what I've done is begin to train other people, and I'm having them do that work, and I do all of it that I can, but see, it's still not adequately done, because to have a proper church, to be in order, and that's my job as an evangelist, to set this church in order, to be in order, we've got to have a congregation that everybody's visited all the time. People are visited. You go search them out. You see what's going on. We have for years gone to our widows and old people's home and look in their ice box and see if they got any food in there. You know, you just have to do work like that. It's just part of the job. And so Jesus doesn't like those people who exalt themselves above their brethren. We'd like to encourage our radio audience. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape of this broadcast. Let's look over in Titus chapter 1, and we'll see the same thing. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I've appointed thee. So it's the job of an evangelist, Titus, an evangelist, to ordain elders. What's the qualification? If any be blameless, the husband of one wife. So every bishop has got to be a married Christian family man. That's the very definition of the word. The husband of one wife, having faithful children. What if he's the husband of one wife, doesn't have any children? He's not qualified. Why? Because it says back in Timothy that we just read, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? God wants people who have established themselves by being good parents to be the people to shepherd his flock. For a bishop, there it is again. Now notice that elder is used in verse 5, and bishop is used in verse 7. Those words are used interchangeably. Again, I'm proving to you that they mean the same thing. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy money, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. And so history goes on, and these things have been changed. By the year 325 A.D., they've begun to change this stuff. It's all changed. For hundreds of years, it's been changed. And so they come out with this, what's called the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed. The Apostles' Creed come out a little before 325, and in 325 A.D., see, that last persecution that went on in the church under Diocletian Caesar, from 303 to 312 A.D., that last great persecution, just about wiped out the church. And so Constantine became emperor, and he had seen the faith of people going and being eaten by lions and crucified, and they still wouldn't curse Christ. And so he had seen the faith of these people, and he decided that this was a force that he'd like to harness his own self. And so he decides that he's going to try to make friends with Christians, and he issues the Edict of Milan that stopped that last persecution. And then he claimed that he had a vision that said, go forth and conquer under this sign, and it was the sign of the cross. Now, we know that that's not true, because Christ's kingdom is not an earthly kingdom like the Muslims go forth and conquer religious war. We're not to do that. And so we know that the whole thing is false. And so he calls all of the bishops of the world together into Nicaea, this town of Nicaea, and had them come together, and he presided over a great synod they had there, and was the first worldwide synod. And so they issued this decree, this Nicene Creed, that everybody was supposed to swear to, swear allegiance to. And you know, if I wanted to poison you today, I could take a glass and fill it up with ice, fill it, put Coca-Cola in it, and put just a little poison in it, couldn't. The whole glass of drink doesn't have to be poison. The drink can be Coca-Cola with a little poison in it. So this creed is much like that. There are a lot of things in there that's true, and then, of course, there are a lot of things in there that aren't true. So let's look at it a minute. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, the very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom were all things made, who for us men, for our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scripture, and ascended unto heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophet. And I believe in one holy Catholic apostolic church. There it is. That's what I don't remember. I don't remember that in the Bible. Do you remember that in the Bible? I don't remember that in the Bible. I remember Romans 16:16 says the churches of Christ salute you. I remember in Acts chapter 20, we just read a minute ago, the church of God. I remember reading about the church of the firstborn and the church of his dear son. But I don't remember reading anywhere in the Scriptures about the Holy Catholic Apostolic Church. I don't remember that in the Scriptures, and I'm just certain it's not in there. So if you're in our radio audience and you happen to know where it is in the Scriptures, just call me and be sure and let me know about that. I'd appreciate that, because I'd like to be straightened out. But until you find it, I'd like to straighten you out and tell you it's not in there. That this is something that men made up. Jesus said, upon this rock will I build my church. His church, his own church. It is called the Church of Christ. The bride takes the name of her husband. Name is important. because we're told in Acts chapter 4, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Name is really important, and we see in the scriptures that at Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So we see what names we're to wear. We're to be just plain old vanilla Christians and in the Church of Christ. That's what God had in mind. So our appeal is to go back to the Bible way, to call Bible things by Bible names. And rather than exalting one man above everybody else, go back to the Bible way. That's what makes sense. But men departed from God's way, and this Nicene Creed opened the door for this slide into apostasy. And this slide into apostasy will take place over the next 1,000 years, and we'll study most of that next week. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. How could one bishop in a church just the size of this church here, 250 people, how could one bishop do the work? I've proved to you that a bishop is to visit his people. Now look at the standard of visitation here in verse 30, Ezekiel chapter 34. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be unto the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flock? You know, I've seen preachers go to the head of the line down here where we served, when we were serving across the street. I've seen a minister go there and go to the head of the line every week for years. And it was shameful. It was utterly shameful. Every Sunday we feed 400 here, and I ate last. And generally I get a piece of lunch meat and a piece of bread, and that's what I eat. Every week, some of you sitting in here are my witnesses. I didn't eat a bite today. It is a shame for a shepherd to eat first and not feed the sheep. Even the Marines know that. I was reading the life story of Chesty Puller, and he used to make his men feed his mules before they eat supper. When they had mules, yeah. No kidding. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, and prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be unto the shepherds of Israel, that do feed themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flock. Now the shepherds, you do eat the fat, and ye clothe you. The very sheep makes the wool that's got your suit on. Same thing applies to me. You guys bought my suit. You guys have bought my suit. You eat the flesh of fat, you clothe you with wool, you kill them. In other words, out of the flock, you kill some of the lambs and eat them. You kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. What are you supposed to feed the flock? The Word of God, of course. The disease have you not strengthened. It's our job to visit those in the hospital. We've now got a hospital chaplain, praise the Lord. The disease have you not strengthened. Neither had ye healed that which was sick. And this, I believe, is talking about spiritual sickness, not necessarily physical sickness. But it was the job of the priests back in the Old Testament times to be the doctors of the people. They were to examine the people and help them through cleanliness and to be clean. You've not healed that which was sick. Neither had ye bound up that which was broken. Neither had ye brought again that which was driven away. You mean on the judgment day that there's going to have to be an account? Doesn't the Bible say that? Doesn't the Bible say that bishops are going to have to give an account? Yes, it does. Now, what does that mean? Well, bishop's going to get up there before Lord God Almighty, and Lord God Almighty's going to say to him, says, where's old Sally B? What about Sally B? And he's going to say, Lord, I don't even remember Sally B. Who's Sally B? And so he asks his other elders, who's Sally B? Said, oh, you know her. Said she used to come. Said she dated that old preacher's boy. And we fired him, run him off, and she got hurt or mad or angry or something. She works down there at Walmart. Said, everybody knows Sally B. Neither had he brought again that which was driven away. neither have you sought that which was lost. It's the work of a bishop, of a shepherd to do this. And if there isn't a bishop or a shepherd, it's the work of an evangelist to see that it keeps getting done until he gets the church in order. And that's what we're trying to do around here. But with force and cruelty have you ruled them. We'd like to encourage our radio audience. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home? They'll receive you as an honored guest, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. And they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field where they were scattered. Ezekiel 34, verse 6. My sheep wandered through all the mountains upon every high hill. God watches Sally B. every day. Every day he knows about Sally B. and he wonders if any of his people, his shepherds, are going to go looking for old Sally. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Wherefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey, and my flock has become meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not the flock. I saw a man one time that claimed to be an elder, and a bunch of cheesecake was donated to this church, and I saw him take some of them cheesecakes and take them out and put it in the trunk of his car. And I told him, shame on you, man. I said, you know that there are people in this church that's never tasted cheesecake, and you've eaten cheesecake all your life. And you know he hated me. He hated me for years. And I was not very much on his list. But you know something? God saw that, and he said, there's a guy with a backbone. There's a guy that'll do what I want him to do. Doesn't God tell an evangelist, them that sin openly rebuke? Doesn't he tell us to do that? I think he does. They feed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'm against the shepherds and will require my flock at their hand. There's going to be a judgment day, Bishop. There's going to be a judgment day, and I'll require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more. For I will deliver my flock out of their mouths, that they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. And God did just exactly that. He sent the only begotten Son of God to come and preach the most marvelous words in his ministry of 3.5 years. Great words of comfort and tenderness. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. Yoke is work. Yoke is work. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your soul. You feel like you're Atlas, that you got all the world on your back, you're holding up the whole world. Jesus says the answer for that is work. Jesus says the answer for that is to be yoked with him. I don't know if you've ever seen animals out in the countryside yoked. But they take and they put a yoke around the neck of a young pony and hook him up to a well-trained horse. And you know, if that pony will follow all along, he'll learn. And a yoke is not hard because the horse puts his breast in the pulling and all of the weight is up here and he's pulling. And so it's easy for him to go forward. But if you get a mule-headed horse and he holds back against that yoke, that other horse will drag him. He's got to go anyway, whether he wants to or not. But that yoke will become a great burden on the back of his neck. You see them like that, they get calluses on the back of their neck. And horsemen know that, they feel the back of the neck. Them horses, when they go to buy them, because they want to see if it's a mule-headed horse, stubborn horse or not. And Jesus says that he'll give you rest. Rest. peace with God. That's what we are all of. The gospel, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to Scripture. That's our hope of eternal life. Jesus tells us to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so we're trying to do that. The fact, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what we try to preach and teach. So the Bible teaches that if you believe that gospel, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." If you believe that gospel, there's just no reason for you to be lost this morning. All you got to do then is add a little faith to that belief, for without faith it's impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11:6. The Bible says that we need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Matthew 10 says that if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. And the Bible teaches that we need to repent of our sins, Acts 17:30. For the times of ignorance God has winked at, but now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And the Bible says we need to be baptized into Christ. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, the remission of your sins, Peter said in Acts 2:38. If you're here and you need to become a Christian, now's your opportunity. You can just march right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, "What must I do to be saved?" before it's everlasting too late. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?